Amen. We're going to turn to the scriptures now to continue reading from Revelation, a book that we've been studying for a while. If you are visiting with us, it's great to have you here. My name's David, by the way, and I do hope we get a chance to connect more with you in these coming days. But we're looking at Revelation chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone's going to be bringing one to you. And as we look together, let's read from Revelation 2, page 18 to 29. It's page 1235 in the Bibles you're just getting given. If you raise your hand, someone will put them in. And if you're able, it sometimes does us good not only to stretch our legs, but get oxygen our souls. And God's word is powerful. Let's remind ourselves of that as we come together. So why don't we just stand, if you're able, with me as we read God's word together. And we're just going to read Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read it, but let's be attentive. This is God's word. It's actually the Lord Jesus speaking to his church. And we're going to read in from verse 18 to verse 29. Let me read for us. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children or her followers dead. Then all the churches will know that I am in he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only, and can you read this bit with me? Hold on to what you have until I come. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like poverty. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's take our seats. We live in a anything goes world. I guess you know that. You know, whatever you want to believe in, whatever you want to do in many ways. But I want to ask this morning, are we living in an anything goes church? Are we living in an anything goes church? You see, here, Jesus is speaking to the church, not to the world. And maybe you're here and you're just visiting, or you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. And I want to say, as you hear some quite challenging words, these are words to the church, to challenge the church about what they believe and about what they think and about what they do. Do we have, even in the church, which is already there in the world, a pick and mix view of God? I don't know if you remember going to Woolworths, no longer with us, Woolworths, the shop, but they used to have big pick and mix aisles. Do you remember that? And you would go and you would, you would go and you'd go and you'd kind of think, oh, I'm going to have a bit of this and a bit of that. And here's the thing, how did you decide what you had in the pick and mix? Well, you thought, well, I know what I like. And so you'd go to the things you'd like. Or maybe it was things that other people liked and they would tell you, oh, that's really good, you should have that. Or maybe in the pick and mix aisle, you went to just what looked good. Never mind if it was good for you, it looked good. Pick and mix. Is that how we get our view of God or our view of morality or our view of what's right? Well, what we like or what others are saying or what looks good. I want to suggest this morning that compared to pick and mix, when you get a great meal, when you get something that not just is and looks good, but does you good, it's a whole different thing. I want to point us this morning to how we can decide what to believe. And I want to first talk about how we decide what to believe about Jesus. How are we going to come to our view of who Jesus is and what he's like this morning? How as a church should we decide what Jesus is like? Well, here in our passage, we read of something about Jesus, the Son of God. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. It's picking up on imagery from Revelation 1, this very kind of a vision of Jesus, which is far greater and grander than many of the pictures we see of Jesus in our minds or think of. Now, Jesus was a remarkable man full of compassion, as we've been singing about. In fact, he was there at the graveside of a loved one, and his eyes full of compassion were weeping. This is Jesus. But you know, if we just see him as the one whose eyes are full of compassion and don't realize that he too is one whose eyes are like blazing fire, then we've actually shrunk our view of Jesus. Jesus is the one whose eyes are like blazing fire. Have you thought about what that might mean, what that looks like? Well, fire burns through stuff, doesn't it? Burns through paper, burns through wood. In fact, even will burn through metal. We got here a picture of a guy with his oxyacetylene torch. And I don't know if you've ever seen this fire just going through like metal, iron, steel. And you know what? The eyes of Christ, they search into our lives. Man looks on the outside, the key kids sing. But God looks, what is it? On the heart. He doesn't just look on the heart, folks. He looks into our hearts. God sees our hearts. God sees what we're really living for. God sees what this church is really like, what the church in this nation is really like. God sees what is there in our hearts. And that's how he's able to judge justly and righteously. Because he's not deceived. He's great and glorious with eyes full of tears and compassion for a broken world. That's why he comes in, and we'll remember in a moment how he gave his life for this broken world. But we have this meal of remembering his death and resurrection, as we also remember that one day he's going to come back and make all things right. He will sort out what is good and what is not, because he has eyes of blazing fire and feet of burnished bronze, it says. You know, Jesus' feet were feet of good news. He was the ultimate one who had gospel feet, feet that brought peace, feet that brought healing, feet that moved him towards people in love. But you know, this picture of burnished bronze feet is the picture of all that is wicked in the world being stomped on, conquered, judged by this Jesus. What's your view of Jesus, folks? I know there are some bits of Jesus that I find more comforting and reassuring. Some bits of who Jesus is that I actually like more. I know sometimes when I've been in conversations with friends and they've asked me about aspects of Jesus' teaching or things that Jesus is like, and they've sometimes wanted to say, well, David, do you think that? Do you like that? And I've sometimes said to them, you know what? Whether I like it or not doesn't necessarily change whether it's true. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will the real Jesus stand up? Who is this real Jesus? There's not just one of these names that you can just pin your stuff to. And what we come to in Scripture is one who is bigger and a lot less safe, to be honest. He's the Savior, but he's not safe. He's the one who conquered death, but because he's a conqueror and he holds the keys to death and Hades. That's why we can come to him with confidence, even at a time when we grieve the loss of loved ones. That's why we can have hope that there's good news for our city. is because he is able to make all things right and good. Here is a vision of Jesus in Revelation 2, verse 18, that I find stretches me again to say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. He's Lord. Yes, he's the shepherd. Yes, he's the good shepherd. Yes, he's the one who comes to us with compassion, but he's Lord, and we need to keep him as that. And this passage here in Revelation 2 has massive overtones of kind of Psalm 2, this amazing psalm of this messianic son of God who's going to come and make all things right and good, the one who's going to put an end to all wickedness. And Jesus is this one. He is this one. His kingdom is breaking out. And in Daniel, there's this picture of this one who, even when people are in a fiery flame of furnace in Daniel chapter 3, followers of him, Jesus is like the one, like the son of the gods who comes and walks with them. He's there in the midst of the flames. Jesus, the son of God. So I wonder who you think Jesus is. I wonder whether you form your opinion based on what you like or what others say, or whether you're willing to come and see what is the scriptures reveal, what is there to see here about who God is. A.W. Tozer, a great writer, I get some of his tweets. He's now dead, but someone tweets some of his sayings. And A.W. Tozer said this: I don't want the world to define God for me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me. You see, God's Word and God's Spirit are the things that help us discover who Jesus is. Come and dig again into God's Word. This week of prayer, let the Scriptures be open before us as we pray. I was reading an article in the paper yesterday where someone was saying, you know, the problem with the world is that people have this idea that there's revealed truth. And actually, the world would be a lot more tolerant a place if we all just said, let's reject this idea of revealed truth and let's just aim for tolerance. It was interestingly, it was an ex-Muslim who was writing. He didn't like the kind of revealed truth of the Quran or the way different people interpret it. I can understand that. But the revealed truth of Scripture is something far more amazing. The revealed truth of Scripture points to one who's good news for this world, because this world needs a Savior, but it also needs a King. It needs a righteous, perfect King who can come and help us. And so this passage ends with this: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let the Spirit and God's Word expand your view of Jesus, so that you and I, though we come to him gladly, though we kneel at his feet with wonder and awe, let us also be those that fear to flee from him, fear to be against him, because he is the conqueror. So, how do you decide what to believe about Jesus? I want to say that we need to keep coming back to the Scriptures, keep coming back to God's Word, keep allowing that to shape us, and to allow God's Spirit to reveal more fully who he's like. And you know what? He's always good, always loving, always powerful. These are things that, as we come to Jesus, mean that we don't need to be afraid of being near him. We actually need to fear fleeing from him. But I also want to ask this morning about how do you decide what to believe about sex and money? The Bible's really earthy. It talks about this wonderful Jesus and this glory thing, but it also gets really earthy and talks about things like sex and money. And as we read on here, it says this: I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. This church was good. It was a great church. Thyatira, you're cracking. You're not like Ephesus. You're not lost your first love. You're doing more than you did at first. You're like up there. You know, maybe we might say 80% or 90% fully committed follower of Jesus, or 90% committed follower of Jesus. And you might think, well, that's great. 90%, if I got that in exam, that would be awesome. But actually, the thing is, if we're to be fully committed followers of Jesus, which is what our mission statement as a church, I remind members that we're called to be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, making fully committed followers. That's 100% committed. That's those that are saying, Jesus, we are yours wholeheartedly. I want to ask this morning, how much of Jesus do you have, and how much of you does Jesus have? Because the church at Thyatira thought, well, we've got a lot that's good, so maybe if we have a little bit of compromise, that's okay. You know, if Jesus has got most of my life, maybe if he's just not got my wallet. Or maybe if he's just not got what I kind of view online. Or if he's got sort of Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, then Monday I'm allowed to have a grumpy day. You know? But it doesn't work like that, folks. Jesus wants all of our lives. And so he says to them here, you're doing great. I see all that you're doing. I see your love. I see your persevering witness. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Jezebel in the Old Testament was this one who was the wife of one of the kings. And she was actually the powerful one in the relationship. And she was very vindictive, very manipulative. And actually she had a mighty fall, very literally. That ended her life. But here it says, probably not the literally named Jezebel, but one like this, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Someone had come into the church and was saying, well, in Thyatira, you know, you've got these trade guilds that Steve Brady was talking about last week, very similar to what there was in Pergamon. And if you were part of those different trades and different kind of groups of tradesmen, there would often be festivals, there'd be places where you'd have to kind of give your allegiance to Caesar. Caesar is Lord, and often there'd be parties, and you know what comes with parties, don't you? Yeah, that's right, a little bit of just sex on the side that goes with it, and a bit of an orgy here and there, but that's just on that party, and this lady was coming in saying, you know what, folks, it's okay to be a bit like the world. We live in Thyatira after all. And probably most of the church, even a lot of the church, they didn't necessarily agree with her, but they tolerated her. I mean, tolerance is good, isn't it? Well, this is actually what Jesus has against them, that they tolerate her. Because you see, a little yeast works through the whole batch. And this woman was basically saying, a little bit of compromise is probably necessary. You know, after all, this is the way the world's going. Can't you see the shift? And yes, we're doing so much other good stuff that it won't matter here. And I want to say, church, Jesus says, no, it does matter. He's the one who's given us in his word how we can live and behave. He's given us his word to show us what matters. So when it comes to things like immorality and idolatry, and they're often connected because what we believe and what we worship, it impacts what we're going to, how we're going to behave and what we're going to do. You see, when we get our view of Jesus right, actually we realize that, it matters how we use our lives, how we use our bodies, what we look at with our eyes. It matters what we do with our money. It matters how we do business. And it matters when we're being misled. We did a series on 1 Corinthians, which touched on a number of these subjects, but in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I wonder this morning, how are you and I being misled at the moment? How are you being misled? Who are you listening to? Whose voice are you saying, that's okay because they're saying it? I want to say, even with Tim and I, when we're preaching, what I see in Scripture is that when Paul was preaching in Thessalonica, the Bereans, it says, were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans looked in the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Tim and I would be delighted if you guys would dig into the Scriptures, and any time we might say anything that you think, I'm not sure I see that in the Scriptures, you come back to us and say, hey, you know what? I just got a question about this. Because that would remind us that what you're going to do is, when you listen to something on the news or on God TV or online, you're also going to be going back to the Scriptures and saying, hang on a minute. Is this true? You see, when it comes to things like sex and money, there's all kinds of things out there. All kinds of voices. And here's the thing, the Bible says sex is good. Sex is precious. Sex is for marriage. Sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. And you know what the world says? Sex is actually something that really is relatively cheap. Everyone's kind of chasing after it. And believe you me, whether you're married or single, whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, all of us know that temptation to sex outside of how God's designed it. But you know what? Trust is saying God's way is best. Trust is saying that God's not a sport. He actually wants what's good for me. And when you look around, you see how much brokenness comes with sex is cheapened and devalued. And so I'd encourage you, go back and listen to this talk on 1 Corinthians 6 that I did some months back now, end of last year. And let's be a church that sticks to God's word, recognizes that all of us are broken. All of our sexualities are broken, folks. But you know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean we tolerate those who say, you know what, it doesn't matter what then you do with sex. You know, it doesn't matter if you're cohabiting. Because everyone's doing it now. No, it does. We challenge people regularly in this church and say, look, this is not God's best for you. Don't live together. Sex is for marriage. And you know what? We challenge people about issues of pornography. It might be rampant. It might be normal out there. But it's not normal for a believer. Jesus is quite clear. We've got it up here on the screen, Matthew 5. He says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery with her in her heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole part of your body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole part of your body to throw into hell. Why is he saying that? Because he loves us. And he cares. And he's saying what you look at and how you look is important to him. And he's saying, you know what? Even though purity is sometimes costly, it's worth it. When you get to heaven, when you see Jesus face to face, you'll think, you know what? It was worth it. Purity paves the way for intimacy. So we come into this week of prayer. Let's put aside the rubbish. Let's seek the living God. And you know, money, while the world kind of cheapens sex, you know, it kind of elevates money so that people sometimes will do anything for money. Again, you just flicking through the news, you see the sexualization of culture. You see people kind of saying, well, the tide's going this way in culture, so that's good, we could follow that. But then you see other things where people kind of, it's like almost sometimes though we, at the moment, we go, about child abuse. It's amazing how prolific now in some settings child abuse is. It's almost becoming normalized. You see, actually, we don't tolerate stuff. It's not right to tolerate weakness. It's not a virtue. The virtues are things like love and forgiveness and truth and compassion. Those are virtues. That's what makes following Jesus so amazing. It means you join in things like CAP and you spend yourself on behalf of the poor. You come to bring freedom to others because you're looking to this Jesus. You're looking to actually say, no, I'm not going to live for the idols of this world for materialism. I'm going to say nuts to materialism. Stuff doesn't last. I'm going to cling to Jesus and join him in what he's doing. And you know, when I give and I seek to, you know, we together seek to seek God and say, God, what would you have us give and give generously? I sometimes remember in these times, you know, I want to be ready for that time when it costs me my job. It costs us as a church our gift aid place to stand for truth. You know, when it would cost us even our homes or our lives to live for Jesus. This week is an opportunity for me to remember when I'm faced with that decision, I'm going to choose Jesus because this stuff is not where I'm putting my trust. This stuff is there to serve people and to serve Christ. So this week, let it be a faith-building week as you look at Jesus again and say, he's worth it. I want to join him in what he's doing and how he's bringing freedom. And in this passage here, we see if we cling to other things, if we hold on to stuff that's not going to last, then actually, you know, we're like holding on to a kind of shattered pot. I've got here my my clay pot. I was going to smash it down here, but it's going to make a right mess or whatever. But the reality is, you know what I mean? You don't, so it might not break as well. That would then not work in the illustration. I haven't tested it. Always good to test if you have a problem. Here's the thing, though, folks. When you're climbing or you're working in life, what do you hold on to? What do you hold on to? You don't hold on to something that's flimsy and broken and is going to kind of fall away. I don't know if you've ever been climbing a rock face. If something's looking like it's going to give, you don't hold on to that. Don't hold on to sort of flimsy stuff that, this might work. No, you're right. Hold on to solid rocks. This one is from Easter. It says, Christ was raised. And Jesus here says, in Thyatira, there are some who are holding on to these false teachings, but you know there are those, verse 25, read it with me, who are still holding on. Only hold on to what you have until you come. There are faithful ones who are holding on to Jesus, holding on to his word, holding on to what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus says, hold on to what's precious, what lasts, what's eternal. Hold on with all your heart and mind and soul to the stuff that matters. So that when we're faced with difficulties or challenges or persecution, when we're like Jenny was yesterday, recognizing she's going to her eternity, she's thinking, you know what? There's peace in her heart because she's held on to what counts. And as we do that, as we hold on to Jesus, you know what happens is rather than kind of look at the rubbish, the pornography, we actually join Jesus in releasing others from the sex strafe. Rather than just think, how can I get a cheap clothing and so I've got some, you know, more clothes to wear in my massive wardrobe, we actually think, you know what, I'm going to join Jesus in bringing justice to the many who are caught up in, child abuse of working conditions around the world to make clothes that are on our back right now. I'm not going to just think about how does my bank give me better interest just for my little bit. I'm going to actually join Jesus and the work of things like CAP in saying, okay, how can I release those in debt? How can I bring freedom in a world of injustice? Because I'm holding on to Jesus, you see. I'm not holding on to all this stuff. And as I hold on to him, I remember, you know what? He was willing to pay the cost to get a hold of me. Because I'm holding on to him because he's got a hold of me. He came and died and rose again. And right here, we're going to remember at this communion table all that he's done for us. We're going to come and search our hearts and say, Jesus, anything in my life is not right between me and I don't want to hold on to that. I want to hold on to you. And I want to remember the cost that you paid for me so that when I have to count the cost, I think, you know, it's worth it. It's worth it. So let's come in the stillness. I'm going to invite the band up, and we're just going to seek God in this moment. We're going to pray. We're going to prepare to come and take hold of the cup. That's going to be our little symbol that we're doing just as we come now to communion table. And as we come to this place, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession, a prayer inviting Jesus to search our heart, those eyes that would just search within us, that anything that's not pleasing to him would be dealt with. So, Lord Jesus, we just come in this moment. Say, please, Lord, search our hearts, into our hearts. Anything that's not pleasing to you in my life, in our life, Lord, we want to turn from it. We ask you, purify our hearts. We don't want to tolerate wickedness. So come, Lord Jesus, come cleanse. Lord, we want to take hold of you with all our heart. Lord, as we come to this communion table and see your body broken, your blood shed, we see all that it cost you, Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you. Purify our hearts again that we might live for you. So let's sing this together as a prayer as we come to this table. Why don't you stand with me, if you're able.
Purify my heart, Let me be as gold, precious silver.